Good morning. Glad you're here. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're here on purpose. Maybe you thought you were invited here by somebody else. You just kind of wandered your way in here. You're not sure why you're here. You are here on purpose because God has something in store for you today. There's something that God wants to do in your life today that, honestly, I think you're going to find really encouraging. And I hope you've already begun to experience his nearness and his love for you, whether you're a longtime part of Centerpoint Church or whether you're brand new, this is your first time in here. I want to welcome you here and just share the joy of you being here in this moment, because you are here on purpose. We're taking a little bit of time to talk about this thing that God invites us into. Bigger than me. The mission of God is bigger than me, and that seems like a no-brainer. Of course it is. But you realize, like, our hearts are wired to long for something that is bigger than me, that is bigger than you. It's part of our nature. It's part of what makes us human. If you're a builder, you drive down the streets and you see the places that you've built, and you maybe even say out loud, "I did that," right? You're looking at something that's going to outlive you. It's part of your craft. It's a part of the beauty of something that you did, and it's bigger than you. Some of you are teachers, and you have invested yourself in students, and over the years, you've read newspaper articles or you've seen stuff that they've gone on to accomplish, and you know that you are a part of their story, and you take some pride in being a part of something that outlives you, that outlasts you. Our human desire and longing inside of us is for something bigger than us. We don't want to just convert oxygen to carbon dioxide and call it a day. When we get to the end of our lives, we want to know that we spent our life well. Those of you who are on more of the front end of your lives, you're looking ahead and you want to be a part of something real. You want to be a part of something good. You want to be a part of something big, something that is bigger than you. It's part of human nature. And it's not just what it means to be human. It's actually how God created us to be human. Go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As a church family, we talked about this a number of weeks ago. You can go back and look at that more specifically. But I want to draw this piece out here. God created the heavens and the earth. And a part of his creation, sort of the high point of his creation, was when he made humanity. And he did something as he did that. So he made man and woman to reflect his image. That's an important piece of this. Reflect his image. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, you're going to like cover the earth, make more of you. That's a pretty cool command there. So make more of you. It's not just you two. Make more of you. Cover the earth. And then he said to rule over the earth. That they would cover the earth, and then they would rule over that. Some translations say exercise dominion over creation. Think about this for a second. God doesn't need them to do that, yet he's calling them into something. To exercise rule is not like, I'm the boss, listen to me. To exercise rule, what that really means is to bear witness to who God is amongst all of creation so that all of creation knows who God is. Right? That was the calling, the vocation of humanity, that they would worship God alone and they would rule the earth, that they would show the earth, all of creation, what it looks like when God is in charge. And that's part of their vocation. It's what God instilled within them, that they would be a part of something that was not their own. And so here's God who created everything that there is. Just simply by wishing it to be, it came to be. That is how powerful God is. And then he takes a part of his creation, humanity, a part of his creation, and he invites humanity into some of the most important work of his creation endeavor. It wasn't just peripheral. It was about the importance of what God was continuing to do in creation. He said, you come, do something with me. Do this with me. Think about that. Like, that is really profound. That is significant that God wanted to accomplish some of his most important work in and through humanity. And there in creation was born this longing to be a part of something bigger than me. And as the story goes, it kind of gets jacked up a little bit. It gets messed up, and our image of God is twisted and tainted because we didn't worship him. We worshiped something else in creation. That's called sin. That's rebellion, and it breaks that relationship, that bond that we have with God. Then along comes Jesus. Jesus is doing something. He's showing us something, and he's opening the door to something, this new reality, no longer bound by what is twisted and tainted in creation, but bringing in this new reality. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, this place where God rules, where God reigns, is in your midst in this place. And so Jesus shows us what the kingdom of God looks like, and he opens the door for us to be participants in the kingdom of God. And so he's doing this recreation is what's going on there. When we look at Jesus and what we did, we consider that sort of a recreation. There's the creation that we read about in the beginning, and then there's the recreation, the restoration of creation that we see in and through the life of Jesus. Now, in creation, we see God doing his work, making things new, which are beautiful, and then he commissions his humans to join him in the work of tending to that creation. Jesus comes along, restores creation, recreates, and then he recommissions his people to be participants with him in the extension of that recreation, to do some of his most important work. And so we ask ourselves the question, why would God do amazing stuff in and through us? Like, because that's who he is, and that's what he does. And this moment of Jesus is kind of reordering, recreating, and then recommissioning is captured for us so powerfully at the end of the New Testament book of Matthew. If you brought your Bibles with me, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And this is a verse we're hanging out in this these few verses together for several weeks in a row. We're taking a very small little look at different phrases in this. So some of it's going to be familiar if you've been with us already. If not, you're going to jump in and catch up with us easily. So we're looking at these three verses, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And what I want to do is I want us to read them all out loud together. So look on your phone, look on the Bible in the pocket in front of you. You can look on the screens, but we're going to read these verses out loud together. Normally, I just read them. We're just going to read them all together out loud. All right? So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Let's go ahead and read these together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is actually worth memorizing. If you got your Bible, like, draw a line around that. This is so profound. These are the marching orders, if you will, of those who would be followers of Jesus. So what does it mean, even in our day, not just in Jesus' day, but in our day, to follow Jesus, to live the Christian life? It is summed up in this piece right here. It is so profound for us. And there's one little phrase that I want to make sure that we focus on here, and that's in verse 20. And it's this, the beginning part of verse 20. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, that might seem like a little bit of a downer part. When we look at all this stuff, there's a lot of fun and exciting stuff in there. This might feel like a downer part, but don't let it be that. Because what we get out of this is this, just even focusing on that dynamic of obedience. With Jesus, obedience is sweet. Just let that sink in for just a moment. With Jesus, obedience is sweet. We don't often think of obedience as sweet, do we? Yet there's something different that God is doing here through this proclamation of Jesus that we receive here today. Let me pause and pray for us for a moment. Father, we come in here loaded with so much stuff in our heart and our minds. There's stuff that we're worried about. And we just ask that you give us a reprieve, even just for these few minutes, that you would give us some reprieve of the things that make us anxious, the things that make us afraid, the things that make us angry, and the things that distract us, the things that we're even excited about that distract us. Would you give us a little bit of a reprieve from that in these moments? Because God, we want to do something. We want you to do something in us as we spend this time here. It seems so important, God, as we look at these words that your son Jesus proclaimed to his followers and that he does to us today. There's something that we need to get out of this. Show us what that is. And so, God, would you open our eyes to see more clearly what we cannot by ourselves see? Would you open our ears to hear what we would not naturally hear? And would you take our stubborn, hard hearts, because we are stubborn and we are hard-hearted, would you take our stubborn, hard hearts and make them soft by the power of your Spirit, that we would be changed as you do something in us by your word today? We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna focus in on this whole dynamic, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. When we look at the Great Commission of Jesus, this is what we call this, the Great Commission. If you're new to Jesus, this is the Great Commission. This is the thing that Jesus is doing and calling his followers to join him in doing. And keep in mind, it's his mission. We're just participating with it, just like in creation. It was God's creation. We're just participating with him in what he wanted to do in the midst of creation. It's his mission. We're just joining him. And so it's one of the ways that we live out this truth that God is always present and at work. Like wherever you walk, whatever room you walk into, whether it's this room here today, whether it's your living room this morning, wherever you walk, wherever you go, in your car and the road where you are, everywhere you go, God is already present and he is at work. And he invites us to join him in that. All right? So our role is we come along and we join him in his work. And we call that joining him in his work as disciple making or making disciples. That's what Jesus is saying here. Go into all the world, and as you're going, make disciples of all nations. Meaning there's no barriers, there's no boundaries, nobody's excluded from this. Go, and wherever you go, make disciples. That's the deal. That's how we join God in his work when he is already present and at work. So making disciples, but we often will take, even from this passage, we'll take these and we'll take the concept of making disciples and we will split it into two different things. But I want us to reframe that because doing that, splitting those things apart, is actually problematic. So we're going to look at a little equation that leads us to disciple making. So we start out with this call to disciple making. And one of the first pieces that we get here, go in all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just about the activity of baptism. There's something going on there that Jesus is saying, go do. Go rescue lost people. Go find people who are far from God, bring them in that they would experience fullness, reconciliation, and life in Christ. So this new life through Jesus, in the fullness of life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and baptizing them into this kind of the re-identification with Jesus through baptism. So that's what we oftentimes call evangelism. In church world, we'll use that in the language of evangelism. It's sharing Christ, it's drawing people into relationship with Christ. And so that is a part of disciple making. There's another part to disciple making too, because notice how Jesus is talking about this. Go baptize, right? Do all this thing. And then the second part is teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So as we look at the equation of disciple making, right? We got some equation up there, right, Carrie? So evangelism is a part of that, as is growth in Christ. We oftentimes will call that discipleship, right? You've heard some of these words if you've been around church world very long at all. This is what we kind of call discipleship, kind of growth in Christ. Now, here's what happens, and here's why this begins to be a little bit of a problem for us. Instead of seeing this as a package where growth in Christ plus evangelism equals disciple making, we will tend to split those things out a little bit, and we'll let our innate biases lead us to conclude that the other one is less important. And so sometimes what we'll do is we'll take evangelism, and evangelism is the thing. And so the thing that Jesus calls us to is evangelism. Spread his word, draw people in. Evangelism is the thing. Which is great, like that is clearly a part of it, but we often will do that as to the exclusion of others, that's our only activity, that's what our calling is, we make disciples, that's evangelism, bring people into relationship with Jesus. Or what we'll do, and sometimes even in response to that, maybe you've been a part of churches, you've been a part of communities, where it was so focused on evangelism that it felt like those, once they came into that relationship, felt a little bit anemic and a little bit weak in their faith. And so sometimes even in response to that, what we do is we go over to this side, we say, no, the Great Commission is about discipleship, it's about growth, it's about the teaching, it's about becoming more like Jesus. And so what we kind of put all our package on this side of things. Now what happens is if we do the evangelism to the exclusion of discipleship or growth in Christ, if we do that, what happens is it produces a weakness, it produces a kind of this distinction where discipleship, growth in Christ, becomes optional. So we say, like, I'm in, I got it, I'm saved, like those are words that we use, and someday we're out. And then I hear people talk about discipleship as sort of a, if you really want to, or you really should grow in your faith, you should grow to become more like Christ, there's growth in this. But it becomes sort of this coercive sort of a thing, we're like, no, I'm good, like I'm saved, we're good to go. And so it creates, that's what happens to us when we focus so much on this side. When we focus so much on this side, what can happen is we become so myopic. We become so inwardly focused that it's all about me growing. Like, I need more, going to more Bible studies and listen to more stuff on the podcast. I'm going to listen, go to these classes, and 8 days a week I'm in my small group. All this kind of stuff. If you did the math there, you know there's not 8 days. But it's like everything is all about like chewing it. Like a person who's starving, sitting at a feast. You're just pulling. And it becomes all about you and my growth. And then what happens is just kind of like a person who sits at a feast for far too long, is like, whoa, you get this big, and we begin to like not even pay attention to this other part. And what can even happen in our own lives is we become even frustrated with those who are far from God, frustrated with those on the outside, and so we begin to point our fingers at that group. At least I'm not like that. At least I'm not like that. We become like little, in our hearts, we become Pharisees. We say, thank God I'm not that, and that's really bad. I mean, that's bad, but that's really bad. And we start judging all the people around us because we become so myopic and so focused on ourselves and our growth, and it's actually just gross because we've lost sight of what God actually put us here to do. Because when God called us to disciple making, he called us to the whole package. It is evangelism, growth, it's all interwoven together. As a matter of fact, those two things can't be separated. If we understand them, they are intimately linked together into this life that he has called us into, this life of making disciples. And that's what life with Christ, today, tomorrow, and every day until we see him face to face, actually looks like. It's the call of disciple making. Now, we will have biases. God has gifted some of you. There's just a way that about you. You have a phenomenal capacity to talk about Jesus with people in ways that they understand, and they want to give their life and follow Jesus. That's a spiritual gift of evangelism. And so you've got a bias in what you do there. There are some of you who are just phenomenal teachers and shepherds, and you build up the people around you. That's part of God's Holy Spirit alive in you, and so it can create in you biases. But we want to be careful, and this is why it's important for us to be together. When we isolate ourselves, our biases begin to control us. But when we live in community, our biases are governed, and instead of just being evangelism people or just discipleship people, we become the people of God who are making disciples and fulfilling the mission of God in our midst. So we need each other. We need how this thing, and you can begin to see, and some of you have even experienced how these things break down, and our biases lead us to greater distinction, greater separation, and even greater angst and frustration with each other. You get discipleship people who are in a church like, you're doing too much evangelism. You get evangelism people like, you don't care enough about the lost. You just care about growth. And it actually creates division in our lives. Jesus wasn't doing this to set up division. Jesus was saying, hey, all of you, you're my followers. Follow me, and I will show you what we're going to do, and we're going to together make disciples. Because what Jesus is saying is like, I'm already there. I'm already doing my work, and you get to come along and do this, which seems weird. Like, why would he entrust this incredible thing to us? Well, because since the very beginning, God's MO has always been to do this phenomenal thing and then to invite humanity into an important role that he's doing it. And that continues in new creation. It continues in this new thing that Jesus is doing. He's commissioning us to do this important, this big deal thing along with him. That's his mission, what we call disciple making. Now, last week, Ryan brought us down that road a little bit about like going and baptizing, kind of that evangelism piece. Ryan took us there. And so I want to focus on that other piece of this today. But I wanted to make sure to set that stage, because if we don't set that stage, then again, we find ourselves in two different camps, and it's divisive, and we miss what Jesus is actually doing. So I wanted to make sure to set that stage for us, that this is a part of what it means to make disciples. And a part of what it means to make disciples, to live this life that Jesus is calling us into, is to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded them. And so I want us to take a look at this a little bit more closely together. And that first piece here is teach. It's just the command there. Teach. So teaching them to obey. Now, some of you are teachers, and you just got out of school not too long ago, and you're like, please don't bring up teaching. Some of you are kids, and you're thinking, I'm not in school anymore. Please stop talking about teaching. I get that. Everybody just take a little deep breath. Right? So we're going to talk about teaching a little bit. What is this whole notion of teaching? Well, sometimes when we think about teachers, we think about a classroom. You grew up, and maybe you're taught by really mean teachers or really fabulous teachers, but you think about a person who kind of stands in front of a group. They exercise some sort of intellectual command of the group that they're overseeing, and you think about kind of the whiteboard, the markers, the overheads, all that kind of stuff, whatever it is, but it's kind of a subject matter expert dispensing information to those who don't have that information yet. That's oftentimes what we think about teaching. I want us to think about teaching a little bit differently. When we talk about this thing that Jesus invited us into, I want us to think about teaching a little bit differently than we normally do. Because oftentimes when we think about just information dissemination, we check up short, but there's something different that Jesus is inviting us into. So don't think so much about information transmission. I want you to think about imparting something new, imparting a new way of living. And so when Jesus is talking about teaching them, he's talking about impart to them a new way of living. Jesus offers us a new way of living, a new perspective, a new reality that he draws us into. Teaching is about opening the doors to that, drawing people into that, and walking with them into this new reality, imparting this new reality. One of the things that has come to my mind real recently, I got to experience this, is driving in New Hampshire, driver instruction. In New Hampshire. This is new for us. Some of you are New Hampshire people through and through. You've been doing this for your whole life. Your parents did it and your grandparents did it. But for those of us from outside, this is a little bit different. When I learned how to drive, oh, so many years ago, I came of the right age, signed up for the class. I took a driver's training class. I passed the test for that, and then I got a little piece of paper called it a driver's permit that allowed me to drive with my parents. So now I drive with my parents until they're tired of that, and then I turn 16, and then boom, we're off to the races, right? But there was an order that started with somebody teaching me how to do it that wasn't my family. Now, you might be seeing where this is going. I moved to New Hampshire. My oldest son starts to get old enough. It's now time. He turns 15 and a half, and on 15 and a half, you can start driving with your parents. Having had no classes whatsoever about driving. So New Hampshire thinks it's a brilliant idea for me to teach my son how to drive. Now, I know how to drive. Some of you who have ridden with me might debate that, but I know how to drive. I know how the rules work. I know how this goes. I just do it. I don't think that much about it. Again, some of you might feel like that's obvious, but I know how to drive. I don't know how to teach somebody how to drive. That's a whole different ballgame. And so we started out real easy in parking lots, and we spared light posts and things like that, and trees, and we worked our way around there. All the while, like, I don't know how to do this. This is insane. This is absolutely insane that New Hampshire is expecting me to teach my kid how to drive. And then after I've done the hard work, then he goes to a class, and they tell him how to drive, which incidentally, he did really well in because I was such a great teacher. Just want to make sure everybody knows that. Because I want to make sure he knows that. Right? And then they're off to the races with their license. So this seems totally backwards to me, and I felt very insecure about trying to teach my son how to drive. Again, I know how to drive, but I don't know how to teach people how to drive. Because there's all these little tricks of the trade on how you teach somebody how to drive. I know how to turn left without running into somebody's front end when they're waiting at the intersection. I don't know how to teach my son how to not do that, because that's what he intuitively does, turn left right into somebody's front grill. I need the tricks and the trade and how we do this sort of thing. So I called up one of my buddies who isn't now, but he used to teach driver's ed classes. So I'm like, what do I do? And he says to me, oh, the first thing I always did is I took him downtown Concord. Are you insane? That's the first thing you do? I'm thinking I'm going to take him to Montana where there's nobody around and teach him there. He's like, no, you take him downtown because it's crowded, so you got to go slow. You can't drive real fast. You learn how to brake and pay attention to you. You learn how to use your blinker. You learn how to pay attention to pedestrians, all those kinds of things because you're so nervous downtown. That was totally unintuitive to me, but slightly brilliant. And so I followed some of that advice. And then I went online, and they actually have tutorials, not tutorials about how to drive, but tutorials of how to teach somebody how to drive. It's like, oh, okay, so little YouTube things, and I'm learning all the little pieces about how to drive. So I finally got a little bit of enough confidence that I could teach him how to drive, and everything has worked out really well so far. But that's a different way of thinking. And when we think about that whole process of teaching my son how to drive, it brought up a few things in me. One of those things is I sort of needed to bolster my own driving. Like, I needed to pay attention to my own driving, because there's places, let's all face it, you've been driving for a while and you're like, I'm pretty sure I know what the rule is at this intersection, but I just make it work. Or I'm pretty sure I know how to merge on the highway, but I don't think that much about it, I just do it. So I had to pay attention to my own driving a little bit here, so I had to bolster my own driving and pay attention there. The other thing that I needed to do is I needed to model driving. See, my whole driving atmosphere changed when he started to learn how to drive, because then I had this other backseat driver taking place in my world. And so he's like, Dad, I noticed you're about 5 miles an hour from the speed. Leave me alone. It's fine, right? And so what I learned is I had to model good driving. I had to model the way I was trying to teach him how to drive. So I had to bolster my own driving. I had to model this. And then I had to do what seemed at the time almost unthinkable, is I had to get out of the driver's seat and sit in the passenger seat. And he had to sit in the driver's seat. And I was only side by side. Now, back in the old days, when you had good old bench seats, some of you remember the bench seats? You had no, so if something was going on, you just slam your foot over there and you could take control if you needed to. Now these cars have got consoles and it's like a wall that's separating you. I have no capacity to save my own life if something's going on over here. So I had to come to grips with the fact that he's in the driver's seat and my job is to be beside him, coaching him. But at the same time, if I'm always like yakking at him, then I'm distracting him. So I've got to let him do his thing, but I call things out as I see them. Pay attention over here. Watch that person there. They're going to do something stupid. Sure enough, they do. And so that's what that looks like. So I'm coming alongside him. That's the model that I want us to get into our minds when it comes to teaching. All right? When we think about teaching and what Jesus is calling, that's a model of what it is. It's a place where when it comes to our own walk with Jesus, sometimes we need to clean up some things. We get sloppy, we get a little bit lazy, we're not sure we believe Jesus in some of these places, but now we're coming alongside somebody, and so it does something in us. As we make that investment in another, it does something in us. We have to model. It's about modeling. See, I can't just tell you, love your enemy. At some point, you need to see me love my enemies. And what does that look like? What does it look like to forgive those who have hurt me? I can't just say, forgive those who have hurt you. You've got to see that I forgive those who have hurt me, right? So we need to model it, and then we take a posture that's come alongside. If all I ever did was put Isaac in a seat with a pretend steering wheel so that I could stand at the front of the classroom and instruct him, he would never learn how to drive. But it's when he got in the driver's seat and did it in the real roads and I sat beside him. See, that's the posture of a disciple maker. It's a beside posture. It's not a demanding. It's not a commandeering. It's a beside posture. So when we think about teaching, that's the model. That's the thinking that I want us to incorporate in what we think about when we talk about teaching. And so what are we teaching? Jesus shows us here. Teaching them to obey. Now, if the word teaching kind of messed you up a little bit because it's summer break and you're not in school, this one will really mess you up, right? Obey. 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 Like, nobody really loves to obey. Let's face it. Nobody wakes up and like, oh, I get to obey 7 or 8 people today. This is going to be a good day. Right? That's not how we think about things. Like, we are innately, intuitively stubborn when it comes to obeying. We don't like to obey. We like to make other people obey. That's part of the payoff of being a parent, is we get to make other people obey. But we ourselves don't like to obey. And so Jesus, what are we teaching them? We are teaching them to obey. Again, one of the things that can happen to us is, particularly for those of us who have been in church world for very long at all, we have this model of teaching, we have this model of instruction that's very information and content oriented. And so what we think about is discipleship as shoving as much content into somebody's mind as we possibly can. Memorize these passages, know how the Bible works, know these, all these things. And so we kind of shove information out there. And while information is good, like we need information, we need right information. That is certainly a part of the process. But what this forces us to is it forces us to move past information as the call of teaching to all the way to obedience. So we move through information only all the way to obedience. Even Jesus said, a man who builds his house on the rock is like a man who takes these teachings of mine and puts them into practice. A man who hears these things and doesn't do them is like a man who builds his house on sand. When the storms come, the house will be demolished. So Jesus even talked about that in his own life. We push through information only for the sake of information, and we push all the way to obedience. Now, we think about the different discipleship environments that maybe you've been in, these different Bible studies or things like that. Studying the Bible is fantastic. It's beautiful. It's good. We got to do it, right? But we've been in these things, and what we find is that it often costs us nothing. They're receiving information and taking in content often costs us nothing, which is the reason that we most often stop there. Obedience costs us something, doesn't it? Obedience costs us something. And the call of disciple making is to invest in another, to take on the posture of obedience. Obedience is about a posture of submission and a posture of humility. See, the Christian life is all about, get this, the Christian life is all about emptying of myself so that I can take in more of Him. Emptying myself to take in more of Him. I love this. I was reading just yesterday, I was reading an article by a guy named Derek Vreeland. I want to make sure I give him credit for this because I think this is a brilliant quote. It says, "Going to the cross is how Jesus became king." Going to the cross is how Jesus became king, right? So Jesus is king. And how did he get there? By his display of the most powerful force in all the universe, self-sacrificial love. So Jesus became king, going to the cross. So going to the cross is how Jesus became king. Taking up the cross is how we live in that kingdom. Going to the cross is how Jesus became king. Taking up that cross is how we live into that kingdom. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow after me? Then take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. It's not carrying something. It's about emptying. Not preserving self. Not accentuating self, but losing self. The call of the followers of Jesus is the call of emptying self. It's so simple and so absolutely brutal. Because everything in my life is about preserving self. Everything in my life is about accentuating self. But the fact of the matter is, more Matt only gets in the way of following Jesus. You think to yourself, of course it does. If I don't need more Matt in my life. You definitely do not need more Matt in your life. But you don't need more of you in your life either. The call of Christ is emptying self so that we can be filled by Him. And so when we talk about teaching them to obey, what we're talking about is teaching them, bringing them to this place where they see what the kingdom life looks like in such a way that we empty ourselves in humility and submission and therefore are filled by the fullness of Christ alive in us. Less me, more Him. The more I fill myself up, like a whole lot of Matt going on here, the less Jesus is going on here. And the same is true for you. This is what Jesus is saying, call people into this life of self-emptying. Teach them to obey. And this whole notion of obedience is different with Jesus. One of the reasons that we chafe at it is because when we've experienced obedience, it's something that is put on us for the benefit of the person who's controlling us. Like as a parent, like not in my best self. In my best self, my call to obedience is benevolent, is loving and kind. But so often it's just, I just really want them to stop getting in my face. Like, obey me. Obey me the first time because I don't want to have to lose my voice saying it again. Obey me the first time. And obedience is about control. It's a posture of control or posture of manipulation. And so when we have experienced that in our lives, we go, I don't want more of that. But Jesus does power completely differently than any of us ever could. And so when he talks about obedience, it's not, Jesus doesn't need us to obey him so that he can have the authority, so that he can have the power, so that he can have the control. He's already got that. Get the first lines? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's already got that. He doesn't need my obedience and submission for him to validate his power and authority. Obedience is for me. I obey because that's how I experience fullness of life with him. Do you see how that's a different power equation than we are used to when it comes to obedience? And that's why when we talk about obedience in the way of Jesus, obedience is sweet. It's not a bitter pill to be swallowed. It's not the broccoli that you've got to choke down because you got to eat your vegetables. Obedience is sweet for the soul because it's in a posture of obedience that life flourishes and thrives. So we're teaching them to obey, and then what does he say here? All that I have commanded you. Like he's setting that out there. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It seems like a tall order, does it not? We look at Jesus' life and we see so many things. And yet there's this fullness in this. There's this richness in this life that Jesus offers. So what is all that Jesus commanded them to obey? We start with Jesus' words. Listen to his words. Like, really listen to his words. Listen to the way that he talks about people, the way that he talks about the world. Listen to his words. Don't just skim over them as you read the Gospels. Listen to his words, for in his words there is truth. Now, we live in a day, and some of you are thinking this as well, like, truth, like, I got my truth, you got your truth. Like, you do you, I'll do me. And that's the way that we think about truth in our world. I want to suggest that there is something different that's bedrock foundation for us, and that is the truth of God and what he's revealed to us in Jesus. And so when Jesus speaks, when we see his words, he is giving us bedrock foundational truth on which to build our lives and our understanding of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' words are true. They are truth, bedrock foundational truth for us. Listen to those words. People even used to be dumbfounded as they would listen to his words in first person, like when they were there. Like, he teaches in ways that I haven't heard people before. He talks about humanity in ways that I haven't heard before. He talks about power and authority in ways that confound me. Listen to his words and pay attention to his words. But we don't only pay attention to his words, we pay attention to his works. There's Jesus' words, and there's also Jesus' works. Look at what he does. Look at what he does when confronted by a raging storm, and he brings his peace. Look at what he does when he comes face to face with a man who's been blind since birth. Look at what he does when he sits by a well with a woman who has been rejected by her community. The works of Jesus are powerful. See, the temptation when we look at the cruciform nature of Jesus' power, right? That the greatest display of power on the earth was Jesus on the cross. That is how he became king. And we ask ourselves, that doesn't look like power. That looks like weakness to me. That looks like death to me. That looks like weakness. That looks like abdication. It looks like everything but power. And so we're tempted to ask, like, Jesus, I'm not sure that that's power. I think I understand power better than you do. Look at his works, and he will show you what power is. Because no amount of bluster and control that I can muster up in my life can touch what he did. Look at Jesus' works. These are the things that we teach to, that we train for in obedience to Jesus. His words are truth. His works are power. And this third one is his ways. The ways of Jesus. Don't just listen to his words, do that. Don't just watch his works, do that. But look at how he does things. Look at the ways of Jesus. He does things so differently than us. He seems to take circuitous routes around ways that we would just go point A to point B. Pay attention to the ways of Jesus. In those moments that we would most expect him to be confrontational and angry, he seems to be gentle and tender. In those moments when he would be most likely to say, "Finally, you get it," he flips a table over and says, "You're missing everything," and you can see the anger in his eyes. Pay attention to the ways of Jesus. There was a way that he approached that woman sitting by the well. There was a way that he approached that tax collector as they shared a meal together. Part of what we're embracing in the fullness of what Jesus is giving us are his words, his works, and his ways. And what we see is his ways are always characterized by love. You can look this up a little bit later today, but in Matthew chapter 22, you just flip a couple pages over. Jesus is being kind of tested on what are the greatest commandments in all of the law. And Jesus summarizes it: love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes everything and boils it down to love. The ways of Jesus are the ways of love. And that isn't intuitive to us. It needs to be trained into us. It needs to be taught into us to a point of obedience because it's not natural for us. And so Jesus says, as you go and follow me on this mission in the world, as you go and you make disciples, draw them in, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. His words, his works, his ways. And this moment that it feels a little bit overwhelming, it absolutely is. Because it's overwhelming the more we say, look at what I have to do, right? Look what I have to do. It's making me more of myself. I need to build up more of myself so that I can do Jesus' words. I can do Jesus' works. But it never works. It's the process of emptying ourselves that fills us with Him, and He is the one who brings His truth. He is the one who displays His power. He is the one who expresses His love. See, wherever you go, God is already there. And God is already at work. But in a curious sort of ways, He says to His followers, says, come, this only happens when you join me in my work. Could He do it without us? Maybe. But for some strange reason, He refuses to. It's something that He built into the created order, that God does this spectacular work, and then He says, humanity, come, join me in this. It doesn't happen without you. So as we get an understanding, a better posture around teaching to obedience to the fullness of Jesus, it reorients us in a couple of ways. One of the ways that it reorients us is in our own life. So think about your own life. Some of you are here and you've not even made a decision to follow Jesus yet. I love that you're here. Explore those things. This is a safe place for doubts and kicking the tires and figuring those things out. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, think about your own life. I'm an evangelism person. I'm a discipleship person. What does it mean to be us together? Have we come to a place where we're just like, I'm saved, I'm good. The discipleship stuff is just optional. If you've come to that place, you're missing the call of Christ that He gives us. It's His words. I'm not making this up. It's His words. There's a fullness of what He's calling us into. Or if you find yourself in a place of like, I'm just a discipleship person, and maybe you're finding your heart growing hard towards those who are far from God, then you're missing it. You're missing it. So this truth reorients us in our own lives. What does it mean for me to be a disciple of Jesus? And we see it in the fullness of a new life in Him and growth in Him. That's the package that Jesus invites us into. It also reorients ourselves towards our posture towards others. So where do we do this disciple-making stuff? Everywhere we go. Like everywhere. It's not like we'll do it in a special classroom here in a church building, but we do it all over the place. You do it at your kitchen table. Think about it, parents, all right? Think about one of the reasons it's so important to instill obedience into your children as parents is because by teaching your children to obey you as a parent, you are teaching them as adults to obey the Lord. And so we're instilling the value of obedience in our kids. When we allow our kids to just go willy-nilly and we take our hands off and just say, that's kids today, then we are refusing to participate with God's shaping of their hearts around this call of obedience. And again, parents, those of you who like to exercise domineering control, the call of obedience is not just for your satisfaction and your ability to control your kids. The call of obedience is that you would be shaping the hearts of your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, shaping their hearts to recognize the beauty and the sweetness of obedience. So disciple making takes place at your kitchen table. Disciple making takes place as you're driving down the road in your minivan, your SUV. Disciple making takes place when you punch into the office tomorrow morning or you walk onto the factory floor. Disciple making happens. Disciple making happens when you're guarding third base and the other people are up to bat. It happens when you're on the basketball court with your buddies. It happens when you're taking a date with your wife, with your husband. Disciple making happens all these places where we are participating with God when He is already at work. Why? Because God is everywhere and God is already present and at work. And what He's doing is He's inviting you and me to participate with Him. How do we participate with Him? Take those who are far from Him, show them who Jesus is, and welcome them into His family. How do we participate with Him amongst those brothers and sisters who are already in Him? We allow God to pull alongside, to sit alongside of, to walk together down this road and say, let's see what God is doing. Let's explore together in compassionate curiosity, asking questions and saying, what is God doing here? And how do we walk in obedience to that? Where we are unsatisfied with mere information. You and I have filled our heads with information if you've been a part of church for so long at all. The problem for most of us is not a lack of information. The problem for most of us is a lack of obedience. And so how do we choose to walk with each other in a community that pushes past content only? Again, good content, truth is good, but pushes past that only all the way into obedience, that you and I, as a people, would reflect the fullness of life in Christ in His words, in His works, and in His ways. Feels kind of big, doesn't it? Of course it does. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. And that's what he calls us into. You want to give your life to something spectacular? Do you want to give your life to something that has purpose and meaning? Build a house. Build what God has crafted you and give you skills to craft and to build. Teach. Use the skills and the gifts that God has given you to teach. Raise your children. Use the opportunity God has given you to raise your children. Are you an artist? Paint and draw and create, because God has given you the capacity to paint and draw and create. But know that that in itself is not that which is bigger and gives purpose and meaning to his life, to your life. That which gives purpose and meaning to our life is joining him on his mission in our day and in his world. It was his intent from the very beginning in creation. It is his intent in this day in new creation. It was his intent among the first people that walked with him on this planet. And it is his intent amongst his people who walk with him in this day on his planet. Let me pray. Father, that's really something. It really is. To think that you would choose to do your work in and through us is remarkable. Reorient us to what that means for us, the call of disciple, the call of a follower of your son Jesus. Let us not stop up short. And Father, teach us to obey. Teach us to obey that the world might know. Would you remove me from the bond, remove from me the bondage of myself and fill me with the fullness of your Spirit, that those I encounter would not see me, but would know who you are. Teach me your words. Teach me your works. Jesus, teach me your ways, that I might know life, life now and life forever. It is in Jesus, our King's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. If there's anything going on in your life you'd like prayer for, we've got a prayer team. Some of our elders are going to be up here. They'd love to have the chance to pray with you. If you're here and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, jump on in. Maybe it intimidated you a little bit. Let it check you up. Let it make you stop and consider. But there's a beautiful life that awaits as we follow him together. If you'd like to take that step of courageous faith to come into relationship with Jesus, come talk to somebody up here. Just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. And they'll pray with you and talk with you about what that looks like and begin a journey of following after him and living his life. Again, if there's any other reason we can pray for you, we'd love to be able to do that as well. As you go, listen to these words again from Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Right? There is no greater authority in all of heaven and earth than his. And so he commissions you by that authority. And as you go, draw people into that new life, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you go, teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Then listen to this. And behold, as you do this, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. It's his promise to you. Walk in his nearness, his power, and his presence. Thanks for being here. Oh, one quick little thing, too. If you got kids, kind of a big day for kids moving around their classes, so we're celebrating with hot dogs. Hot dogs means celebration, right? So join us out there in the parking lot. Stacy and your gang have got some hot dogs for you. We'll see you out there. Take care.